we have been on a journey. We have been on a journey understanding that we are women of calling and of character. And as such, as women of calling and character, there's certain demands, there's certain things, responsibilities that we have. We've looked at the four callings. What are the callings? And we have been examining four. The first was the call to salvation. That's a universal call. It goes to everyone. And I've given you on the back side of your handout, I've kind of given you a synopsis of all four of them. Tonight's going to be the call to suffering, but you kind of have that. And then right below that, what each of those has in common, which is a really powerful understanding of what the contrast are to answer that call or to not answer that call. That's a very powerful understanding there, to recognize that there are extremes. When you answer it, one thing, but when you don't answer it, quite another. So anyway, so I provided that for you on the back. And we may come back around to that, but I'm not sure if we're going to have time. So I wanted to point that out to you. But tonight we're talking about the call to suffering. And I don't think that we have to use our imaginations too much to understand that suffering is everywhere. Now, you'll also notice on your printout that I also gave you some of the Greek definitions. I love to look at the original language. It's so informative and it's so necessary. So I wanted you to see the two different words that we find typically when it refers to suffering, affliction, and those kinds of things. But really, when we think about suffering, it's something that we encounter. It's an opposition. So I'm just kind of giving you a general overview that's based on that definition, just so you'll know where it's coming from. But we can think of it as an opposition, inconvenience, trials, persecution. We can suffer because we're sick, have lost our job, experienced unspeakable loss or hardship. And again, if you look around, everyone in here has suffered in some way. They either have suffered, are suffering, or going to suffer in some way. And you know, at the risk of sounding cold, we can all very summarily say, well, suffering is the result of sin. And we understand that, don't we? But y'all, it's so much more. Is so much more, and it's a part of life. And I would say also, you know, when we think about our verse, our theme verse in Philippians 2, when we're talking about verses 12 through 16, where Paul says to us, after going through in chapter 2, talking about let the same mind be in you that was also in Christ, work out your salvation. Well, then he goes through, think of others as better than yourselves. And, you know, he was God, but then he took on the form of man and he humbled himself and he died the death of the cross. And then he goes on to say, work out your salvation as a result of all that Christ has done and the humility that he had. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, because it is God who is at work in you both to will and to do according to his good pleasure. And then he goes on to say that just as you have obeyed when I was there, but much more in my absence, he says, he talks about how we are to do all things without grumbling and complaining, so that, why? That we will prove ourselves to be children of light. So there's a reason for all of this, that you will prove yourselves to be children of light, above reproach. Those who are in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation appear as lights, holding fast the word of truth. And so I would, when we think about that verse as the basis for what the character, our character is to be and our calling, where our character is to be, we're to be blameless and innocent. Blameless and innocent in the midst of this crooked and perverse generation. Appearing as lights. We're to be lights. That's part of our calling. We're to shine as lights in the midst of all of this wickedness. And we do that by holding fast the word of life. One of the practical ways that we do that is that we do things without grumbling and complaining. So now let's think about this fourth calling, the call to suffering. And is that not the easiest place or the experience in which we, and maybe I should just say me, have that tendency to grumble and complain. Would you agree? Is that for you? When things aren't going our way, when we don't like the situation, when we don't feel well, it's very easy. You know, we're kind of out of our zone and, you know, we just don't feel real well. We have the more of a tendency to complain, to grumble. And that complaining and that grumbling can be something like an inward murmuring, or it can be verbal, can be outward. And we almost feel like, I almost feel like I have a right. Well, you know, I just don't feel well. So this is the kind of practical thing that we're talking about in terms of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. Suffering, probably more than in any other place, we have that tendency to grumble and complain. It can really show us the condition of our heart, can it? Work out your salvation with fear and trembling in the midst of suffering, in the midst of the hard times. The effects of evil and sin and suffering are overwhelming sometimes, aren't they? And in those times, some things don't make sense. Sometimes God doesn't make sense. Sometimes it doesn't even feel like God is present. And sometimes even the presence of sin and evil and suffering in God, they seem incompatible to many of us. There are many people who have then just concluded God doesn't exist because of this. This is a big issue in the world. That's one of the leading arguments from atheists and others who really are trying to search for God and try to find meaning in life. I don't understand. There's so much suffering and evil and pain. How can a loving God allow that to happen? And so that's why I say it's not this pat answer that it's a matter of sin in the world. Yes, that is the reason. But these are deep questions that people have. And these are deep questions I'm encouraging each of y'all to wrestle with and to try to understand. One of the challenges that I had in my classes in college was to come to develop this thing called a theology of suffering. Have any of you ever heard of that? A theology of suffering, just understanding from Scripture what suffering is and what it means and how the Bible approaches it and how I am to think about it. And so really tonight then is not so much a teaching per se, though it is. It's not a teaching per se, but I just want to present to you scriptures and testimonies that make you think about the whole subject, that just really help you to understand biblically just some different snapshots of suffering. And here's my prayer, that in the end, that you'll walk away convinced that God is good in all of his ways, that his intentions for anything that he allows in your life is for you to grow in deeper dependence on him. I pray that this does compel you to study the subject for yourself, that you take the time to develop a theology of suffering. And I pray that you conclude that God's plans for you are for good and not for evil, to give you a hope and a future, that you rest in knowing that whatever he allows in your life is for your good and his glory, and that you'd know the power and presence of the Holy Spirit and trust him to guide you, given grace and hope to navigate those treacherous times. So what we need to understand then is that suffering is universal, and you can't really see this on my slide, and I'm really sorry, but basically what that is, that's the three, that's Calvary. And in the middle, you have the perfect Son of God, and to the right, you have the unrepentant thief. I'm sorry, to the left, you have the unrepentant thief, and to the right, you have the penitent. The repentant thief, right? So what that shows us, that's such a picture that nobody escapes suffering. You got the perfect Son of God who suffered. You've got the repentant, and you've got the unrepentant. So can we agree, can we say then that suffering's universal? I think we can. It's universal. None escaped suffering, and neither will we. Jesus himself said, a servant's not above his master. If he suffered, we're going to suffer. Okay, so we understand then from that there's going to be suffering. We can accept that. And we can also know that the enemy every day will seek to have us turn our backs on God and say, if he loved me, He would never allow this. We've heard people say that, haven't we? We're not going to escape it. So how are we going to think about it? And that's our goal for tonight. How will we then think about it? So what can we glean from suffering or about suffering? Well, first of all, we can understand that suffering occurs because of wicked and evil people in the world. How many of you have read the newspaper and heard on the radios and newscasts the horrible things over the weekend in El Paso, Texas, and in Dayton, Ohio? We needn't look back too far to see that just about on a weekly basis, on a regular basis, there is people are suffering at the hands of evil people. So I'm not going to belabor that point. That's something we all understand. That's a fact, isn't it? That's a fact. But the second thing I want us to understand about suffering, that we can glean about suffering, is that in suffering, the glory and power of God is made manifest. In suffering, the glory and the power of God is made manifest. And so the question, why did this happen, is often found on the lips of people, of those who witnessed the suffering of others. Why did this happen? And we want to understand why, don't we? We want to try to ask those, we do ask those questions of why. Why? We don't understand. We want to understand. And so really such was the case when Jesus and his disciples encountered a man who had been born blind. The disciples asked whether it was the man's sin or his parents' sin that caused that blindness. And Jesus said, it's neither. But so that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's John 9:3. And then he healed the man. And so here we come to understand that sometimes suffering provides an occasion for revealing God's glory. And then I think about Johnny Erickson Tada. How many of you have ever heard of her story? Heard her story? Amazing, amazing woman who loves the Lord, who knows suffering, doesn't she? She knows physical suffering. 50 years ago, for those of you who do not, 50 years ago around about, a diving accident left her a quadriplegic. Every day of her life, she is dependent on someone else to help her bathe, help her even get up, help feed her, take care of her physical needs and those kinds of things every day. She can do nothing for herself without the help of someone else. And it's a 24/7 process. It is constant. When she was lying there in that bed, she begged friends to bring pills or razors from their homes, but they refused. She would shake her head and jerk her head violently back and forth on her pillow, hoping to break her neck at a higher place so that she could kill herself. But today she's so thankful that she didn't succeed, because, you know, 5 decades now later, she's content in her wheelchair and thankful as one who has helped countless people with disabilities to come out of this whole just world of hopelessness and despair. She had Christian friends during that time that surrounded her and that helped her to ascribe positive value to her pain. That's a difficult thing, isn't it? Can you imagine if y'all had a friend lying there in the hospital room that was going to be paralyzed the rest of your life? That's a fearful thing, isn't it? But she had, thank God, Christian friends who came alongside and who helped her to understand the value of pain. They prayed for her. They kept her from feeling like she was socially isolated. There were Christian friends who came to the aid of her parents to fill in with money when insurance didn't. And there were Christ followers who helped cast a vision for her when she was too weak to envision success. And she would say that they were the hands of Jesus to her. And today she does those things for others. Today, she says that there are 10 words that set the course for her life. And it's that sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. Now let that sink in just a minute. Sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. I would say to you that God has accomplished in her life Christ-likeness. I would say to you that God has accomplished in her life and a perspective that life is not about Johnny. Life is about Christ. I would say to you that God has accomplished in her life the beauty of holiness. So sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. In the June 2019 publication of Decision Magazine, Johnny is writing an article, and she is addressing this whole push to legalize physician-assisted suicide. And she makes a comment that I think is very profound, and she said that she believes that whole push, that whole drive for that to become a reality comes from a place of fear. That simply put, people are afraid of suffering, of being left alone, or burdening others with our afflictions. Isn't that powerful? Think about that. And she says this. She says, yes, my body may be wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed day by day. Every day is packed with purpose, as well as a mission to accomplish. Oh, I want that to be my perspective. Isn't that precious? Every day, my body is wasting away, but inwardly I'm being renewed. Hallelujah. That's a perspective, isn't it? Last August, Ann Graham Lotz was diagnosed with cancer, and her busy schedule of traveling and teaching and speaking to ladies and just championing the cause of Christ and the gospel, it came to a halt. And her life as she had known it changed with that diagnosis of cancer. But she says this, "This cancer's not any indication that I've been bad, or that he doesn't love me, or that he hasn't blessed me. It's just my assignment. It's what he's given me so I can use it to glorify him." I like that perspective. I said recently to someone who's going through a real time of suffering, suffering that none of us can really even imagine, and I said, "I am so thankful for how you're looking to God and seeking to respond in a way that glorifies him. And it gives me hope that if God asked me to walk that same road, I could have the same perspective." Isn't that what the testimony of fellow believers who go through things does for us? It does. It gives us hope that if God asked the same thing of us, that he too would sustain us. Do you know what their response was? This was beautiful. They said, "Really, there are just two options, right? To curse God or to glorify him. And cursing God's not an option." That's a perspective, isn't it? That's a perspective. So, suffering, a snapshot of suffering that shows us that the glory and power of God is made manifest in that suffering. So a third reason that gives us a snapshot of suffering is that some suffering is for righteousness' sake. All the disciples suffered, didn't they, for naming the name of Christ? And all but John died a martyr's death, right? And he was exiled and experienced death alone, except God was with him. 1 Peter reminds us, 1 Peter 4:16, "But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he's not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in this name." We think about Stephen, the story of Stephen in the Bible. He was on trial for his faith, right? And he incited the crowd. The crowd was so furious with him as he confronted them with the truth that their deeds and that their and those of their ancestors that had really come about to bring about Christ's death, that Christ's blood was on their hands, essentially, is what he was saying. And Luke records this, that as he was being dragged out of this to be stoned, that he was full of the Holy Spirit and gazed in the heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. You see, in the middle of that, God granted Stephen an intimacy in his suffering for Christ. So what do we conclude from that? I believe that this proved to us that the unseen things of God are seen in suffering. He saw him in a way few of us have ever seen him. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. And then a fourth thing is suffering is permitted by God. And this is probably the most difficult for us to grasp, to get a hold of. And we see this in Job, don't we? And it's peculiar to me that God says to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered your servant Job? And God said of Job that he was a blameless and upright man who feared God and shunned evil, yet he lifted the hedge of protection from Job and allowed Satan access to everything in his life. And when we consider the physical, the emotional, the spiritual pain that Job went through, few of us can fathom being able to stand up under that. I can't. I can't imagine that. He lost his children, his livelihood. He suffered tremendous affliction with boils. All that to have his friends point at him and said, you got some sin in your life. What have you done? What have you done to make God mad at you? It's essentially what they were saying, for God's judgment to be on you. And do you know what Job concluded? At the end of all of it, when he had that beautiful exchange with God, he just understood that he had no answer in the face of this holy God. He saw him in a new way, didn't he? But here's what he said. I had heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes see. So can we conclude then that in the midst of suffering we see God in ways we've never seen him before? I think we can. I think we can. And I would also add, let's resist the perspective of Job's friend, which is to look at other people's sufferings and imagine it's because of their sinfulness. Yes, we do suffer because of our own sinful choices. But in our struggle to understand the why of suffering, we sometimes assume it has to be somebody's fault, don't we? And maybe it's not. Maybe it's not. So in Job's instance, whose fault would it be? It's either God's or Job's. So they assumed it was Job. But God permitted it, didn't he? So that brings us back to the question of why God has allowed. Why does God allow suffering? And I would say this, that in suffering, we're confronted with our limitations. We're reminded that when we're dealing with suffering, also, that we can't know all things. We don't know all things. And this reminds us that the ways and depths of God are infinite and unfathomable. And in fact, we are finite and we are limited. He is infinite and he is unlimited. Trying to understand and know everything about God is like trying to know all about the ocean from a tiny thimble full of water. We just can't know all his ways. But here's what we do know. God is loving. God loves us. God is for us and not against us. What is the song that we teach our children from early age? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Right? The Bible tells me he loves me. We can stand on that. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Walk in what you know in the midst of suffering. Don't look at what we don't know, can't understand, can't explain. This is why it is essential. It is essential to have a right understanding about God. I've said it before. The most important thing about you is what you think about God. That's the most important thing about you. Have a right understanding of God. Because what we do know about Him is essential in how we view suffering and evil. And I would venture to say that perhaps no other arena, area, or whatever, subject perhaps, demands a fuller understanding of God than when we're thinking about suffering and hardships and things that we can't explain and don't make sense. Suffering really is the call to follow Jesus, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus, the suffering servant, who walked in what? Humility. You see, there's no gospel without suffering. Following Jesus should cost us everything. Therefore, approach suffering with humility. You can't pass judgments. Don't pass judgments on others who are in the midst of suffering. Be like Johnny's friends who cast a vision for them of Jesus and what he's doing. Love them. Come alongside them. Be there for them. Don't pass judgment. Approach suffering with humility because you can't answer why. We can't always answer why. There's not always an answer, is there? Bad choices don't always result in equally bad consequences. We see that. Habakkuk had that very question. He's like, God, you see all this injustice going around. When are you going to act? When are you going to act? Sin is at large and the created world is captive to it. Life is not always rational. It won't always make sense. It won't always make sense. And I'll tell you one thing I've learned from brokenness about suffering is that God uses brokenness. That's what I've learned. I've been broken. And I have suffered. And it is that very thing, just the goodness of God, where He met me where I was. And He lifted me from the ashes. And He is at work to make my life something that's beautiful in His sight. Beauty from ashes. God uses brokenness. I've heard it said, perhaps you have, there is no transformation without brokenness. There is no transformation without brokenness. We've seen that in the life of countless saints that have gone before us. We think about the Apostle Paul, who said, when I'm weak, he's strong. In his trials, in his distresses, in persecutions, and sufferings, and beatings, and all of these, here's what he concluded. I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value. He called it valuable. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them, all that stuff he had lost because of following Christ, that's rubbish compared to the value of knowing Christ. He said, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Now that's Philippians 3:8. Right here in that same chapter we've been parked in for 3 weeks now. You know, joy in the midst of trial and suffering, the mind of Christ, the humility of Christ in the midst of everything. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out. Then there's Annie Johnson Flint. She suffered a lot in life. She was born Annie Johnson, and she was adopted into the Flint family at an early age. When Annie was 3, her mother died, giving birth to her younger sister. Her dad, suffering from an incurable disease, willed the children to the Flint family for them to raise in the Baptist faith. So as a young woman, I'm not sure of the age in there, somewhere probably in the 17, 18 to 20 range, she lost her adoptive parents, both of her adoptive parents, within a few months of each other. And all in that same time, rheumatoid arthritis began to appear and show up. She grew steadily worse, and it became difficult for her to walk, so she had to give up teaching. She had studied to teach. She was so twisted from the arthritis that she was just wrangled up, and she was in bed for many, many decades. Then she contracted cancer and was incontinent, living in diapers, and blindness began overtaking her. And before she died, she had boils from her head to her toes and marks on her body from lying in bed, to the degree that she needed like 8 pillows to prop her up just to cushion her body. But listen to the words she wrote. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Oh, she thought much of God, didn't she? She thought little of herself and much of her God. Oh, sweet Father, if you were to ask that of me, I pray that my lips would sing his praise. I think of the words of, come thy fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, calls for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount. I'm fixed upon it. Mount of thy redeeming love. So where are we fixed? Are we fixed right in the middle of Christ's redeeming love? Is that our perspective in life? And remember, ladies, this is where we were going with this. We're calling one another to a higher plane, aren't we? A higher plane than I have found. Lord, plant my feet on higher ground. And that's the goal of these teaching series. Onward and upward. Closer to Christ. Closer to Christ's likeness today than I was yesterday. And how is that done? It's working out what Christ has worked into us. It's all by grace. It's not our effort. We have every bit of the resource that we need in the person of the Holy Spirit. Every bit of the power that we need. We have to appropriate it. Onward and upward. Planted firmly in the middle of Christ's love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. In the call to suffering, it is a call really to fellowship with suffering. And then that really kind of brings us back full circle with our scripture, doesn't it? So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. I believe, I don't remember who it was, but it's with regard to suffering, I've heard it said that, I think it might have been even Anne Graham Lotz, and she said that, God, if it pleases you, it pleases me. That's her desire, that if something comes into her life, that she would say, God, if it pleases you, it pleases me. That takes humility, doesn't it? So when we think about the four callings, we think about the four things they have in common. First of all, each are from God. Second of all, they're calls for blessing or cursing. When we think about the call to salvation, it's either to salvation or condemnation, isn't it? There's some absolutes here. When we think about the call to sanctification, to being set apart, that we are set apart for Christ and that we're growing more and more like him. So it's the difference between spirituality and carnality. When we think about the call to service, and this is really powerful, it's either growth or death, because if the call to service is ignored, it will no longer find our ear. And then the call to suffering is the call to peace or to turmoil. If we are grumbling and complaining, that peace will be drowned out by anger. Sometimes it's drowned out by depression and all of those things. But when we submit to God's leading and recognize that we are His, do you remember me saying, I think that the greatest need that I know I have is to be delivered from this myth that life is all about me, that I'm in the center of it, that I order my days, and I can choose what makes me happy and choose what makes me feel fulfilled, and that'll land me right slap on my face because I've tried it. But I will tell you that in surrender to His will, in allowing Him to say, this is what I have for you, holding things before Him, whatever it is, with an open hand instead of a clenched fist, makes all the difference in the world. I will tell you, ladies, that is a place of freedom. It reminds me of Isaiah 30:15. In repentance and rest is your salvation. That word there is freedom. It's like the absence of being in this tight, closed spot, you know, where you can't really move very well, kind of like in a really crowded elevator. And in repentance, going to God day in, day out, repenting of your sins, resting then also in the knowledge that He is in control, that He has plans for you, for your good, for a hope and for a future. Resting in that instead of trying to etch out our own way and making our future what we want it, that's where your freedom is. That's essentially what that's saying. And the second part is in quiet and trust is your strength. Wow. That's where our strength is. It's not in us being in control. I heard a story about a man getting on an airplane, and you know, they were flying and they were getting ready to descend, and the pilot came online and he said, folks, we're having a little trouble here. We're going to have to fly around for a little bit because the landing gear won't come out. And the guy next to him says, that's what I hate about flying. I'm not in control. So now think about that. I mean, there's lots of ways to think about that, but think about that. Even if he were flying, would he have been in control over that? Wouldn't. There's so little we're in control of when we really think about it. We like to think we are, but there's so little that we're in control of. But let me tell you, we have a Heavenly Father who is omnipotent. He has all power. He has all knowledge. And He loves you, and He sent His Son to die for you so that you would not just have life, but what? What is it called? Abundant life. Yes. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Every time you look at the cross, remember what Christ did for you. Hallelujah and praise His name. We get to serve a risen Savior. We have the opportunity to come alongside Him in His work, to be the hands and the feet and the mouth of Christ to a dying world. That's our calling. It's a high and holy calling. Work out your salvation. Honor your Lord. Praise His name.